I guess y'all could stand while I preach, couldn't you? Amen. And you know, in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue, it was the people who stood and the teacher who sat. And so it was the other way around. But we've changed all of that because you all figure I'll get tired of standing after a while and quit. Amen. And but you're going to be turning to Acts chapter number 2, if you would. And we know that here in Acts chapter number 2, that there were thousands of people who did hear. That is, they heard the gospel. And we find that it was the Apostle Peter who preached on this particular day, on the day of Pentecost. And we find that after he got done preaching, the Bible tells us that those who were there who heard the word of God being preached, that they were pricked in their hearts. And we've discovered that when they were pricked in their heart, it must have been a work of the Holy Spirit operating through the word as it was shared by the Apostle Peter that began to cut them to the heart. And that cutting of the heart came because of the awareness of their great sin. That is, of the sinful condition that they were in. And they were so sinful and so corrupt and so blind that as Peter had been preaching to them, they came to the realization that they crucified their own Messiah. That is, that they took their own Christ that the Old Testament anticipated, and that they had turned him over to the wicked hands of the Romans to be crucified, and they demanded his crucifixion, their own Messiah. And him, that same one that they, by wicked hands have crucified, that God has raised him from the dead, exalted him to his right hand, and there he is at the right hand of the Father. He is both Lord and Christ. They became aware of how sinful they were. They became aware of the judgment of God that they were under. And they began to cry out in desperation, cut to the heart with that awareness. They began to cry out in desperation, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we find that Peter began to explain to them then how to be saved. We've simply called this the salvation that was proclaimed. He began to proclaim to them. He began to tell them and guide them in how it is that they ought to respond. And we've been trying to work our way through verses 38 through 40, just trying to discover what it was that Peter said, what it was that he proclaimed. And that is, if you hear and you say, "Pastor, when God is dealing with somebody and they ask me and talk to me, what do I need to say?" Here's a good lesson for us right here about how to respond and what it is that we could say to them. And of course, we know that the first word out of his mouth was the word repent. He told them that what they must do is that they must repent. The command of God for sinners is to repent. That is, to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ and to receive him and all that he has done for them when he died on the cross, to abandon the lies that they had believed and to believe the truth that had been proclaimed to them about who Christ is and what Christ had done. He demanded that they repent. And by the way, salvation requires repentance. Nobody's ever been saved until, first of all, they've been brought to the point by the Spirit of God of repentance. He also talks to them about baptism. That is, the baptism that salvation precedes. And that is that after a person gets saved, then they are to be baptized. If they've repented, then they ought to get baptized after that they have repented. And we also talked about the remission that salvation brings. And the Bible tells us here, Peter talked about the remission of sin. Those who repent, their sins are forgiven, and they are the ones who then ought to be baptized. When God saves a sinner, God remits, he removes, he takes away all of our sin, and therefore we are no longer condemned before God. Not only that, but he talked about the gift that they would receive. And of course, the gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit that he talks about in the last part of verse number 38. And then we looked at verse 39 this morning, and we discovered the promise that salvation reveals. He tells them that this promise, that is the promise of salvation, this salvation in Christ that remits all of our sin and that receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, this salvation is promised to you, he said, those of you right there on the day of Pentecost who are so convicted in their hearts, and to your children, and to all that are far off, those cultures that are far away from Judaism and the revelation of Judaism, the Gentiles, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call, everybody that God calls, that the Holy Spirit draws, that he deals with, everyone that God calls can come. That is, they can come to Christ. They can turn from their sin and turn to Christ and receive him as the Lord of their life. I tried to emphasize a little bit at the close of the service this morning about how important this idea is of being called to salvation. The salvation is not something that we just decide of our own will, but it's when God brings us to a point of brokenness, our will broken, and calls us to Himself, invites us, or draws us through the power of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God convicts and draws us and brings us to the point of repentance, to that point of receiving Christ as the Lord of our life. And listen now, if you're here and you're lost and He's calling you, it's because He wants you to come to Him. Amen. He's not calling you just to make you miserable, even though you probably are, if you're anything like I was when He was calling me. But He's not just trying to make you miserable. He's trying to bring you to the point of repentance, that point of turning from sin and turning to Him. And about the time you turn to Him, it'll be over about that quick. Amen. And you'll know you've turned when it happens. And that's what He's calling you to, bring you to that point that you can abandon everything and surrender to Christ and put all of your faith, 100% of it, in what Jesus did when He died on that cross and was raised the third day. So there is this wonderful promise that salvation reveals. So I want us to get now to verse number 40, and notice with me there the deliverance that salvation provides. The deliverance that salvation provides. Look at verse number 40. The Bible says, and with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice with me here that as Peter proclaimed salvation to this Jewish audience, it was so pricked in their hearts that there was much more that was said that is not recorded here. Some of you thought to yourself, whenever I was going through the message that he preached, some of you thought to yourself, that can be preached in just a few minutes. I wonder why our pastor can't do that. Well, the Bible tells us here that it was with many other words that he also continued to testify and exhort. What it means is this message was a whole lot longer than what we have recorded here in Acts chapter number 2. There's a lot more to it. But it gets right down to a basic summary here in verse 40. He testified and shared many other things, but there is a summary statement here that I believe is important for us to understand. And that summary statement is, save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, Peter is telling them to repent and to turn to Christ so that they will be saved or delivered from the untoward generation that they are a part of. Repent. And if you'll repent, God will not only remit all of your sin, God will not only give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, but God will save or deliver you from this untoward generation. Now, Peter is not teaching us here that you can save yourself. And those two little words, save yourself, is not implying that you can save yourself. Only Jesus can save. Amen. But what he is pointing out is this: the only way to be saved or delivered out of the wickedness of this generation is by turning to Christ. You yourself turn to Christ. And if you yourself will turn to Christ, you yourself will be saved from this untoward generation. That is the way that we should understand this phrase here. That is, that you will be saved. You, yes, yourself will be saved from this untoward generation. Now, when Peter speaks here about this untoward generation, we need to understand what it is that he is talking about. And the reason why is because that's really not the kind of wording that we would use in our day. Probably not many of you talk about untoward things or untoward people. Maybe a few of you, but the word itself is translated from the Greek word skolios. And that's the literal word that is translated here, and that may sound familiar to you. It's not the first or only place it's used in the Bible. It is the very word from which we get the term, the medical condition, scoliosis. Some of you have heard of that before. Scoliosis is simply a curvature of the spine. It means that the spine is not curved properly, but it is curved in an improper way. Or in other words, it is a word. This word means something that is not straight, but instead it is crooked. Or it is twisted. Something that is crooked or it is twisted. Something that is bent is the idea of the word here that is translated untoward. So here's what Peter is picturing here. That is, he's picturing the people of this generation as being crooked or twisted. That is, he's telling them this generation is a crooked or a twisted generation. You say, Pastor, how would Peter be able to know that? Listen, they are so crooked and so twisted that they arrested and killed their own Messiah. That is the very one who had been performing miracles among them. Remember what Peter preached to them back in verse number 22? Go back and look at it for just a second. And I believe it'll be easy for you to see why Peter used this word. And that is that this is a twisted, a crooked, we might use the word perverted in our day, generation. Notice what he said in verse number 22 as he was preaching. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." In other words, Peter's preaching and he said, listen, this one, Jesus of Nazareth, you know him. He lived among you and he performed miracles among you. They knew about his miracles. There were blind people that can now see. There are deaf people that can now hear. There were lame people that can now walk. Ladies and gentlemen, there are dead people that are now alive. Some of them, one of them, dead for 4 days. In a grave, and all he did was just speak those words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who was dead, came walking out of that tomb. Jesus did all of that, and they knew it. They knew all about what he had done. And notice verse 23, him, this same one that did all of this, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now I want you to think about how twisted and crooked and perverted that is. I mean, here is the man who has done nothing but good. He's never done one thing wrong. He's done nothing but good. Every person that he has touched, he has helped. There are people that he has helped that nobody else could. There are people that were dead that are now alive, deaf that can now hear, blind that can now see, that were lame that can now walk. And listen, this man who did more good than all of them put together their entire life, they have taken and by wicked hands have had him crucified. There was an insurrectionist, there was a murderer named Barabbas who could have been crucified and who deserved to be so, but they were so twisted, ladies and gentlemen, that they wanted this criminal Barabbas released, and a man who had never done anything wrong crucified. Now listen, when you start calling that which is good bad and that which is bad good, when you start doing that, there is a term that could be used for that, and it is this term that Peter is using right here. It is this word that means bent, it means twisted, it means crooked, it means somebody that is perverse or somebody that is perverted. Now this idea of being crooked or twisted is not new to Peter's message. As a matter of fact, you can read about it in the Old Testament. Listen to what God said in Psalm 125:5. He says, in referring to the people of that day, he referred to them such as turn aside to their crooked ways. He describes their ways as crooked ways. You'll see it again in Proverbs 2 and verse 15, where the Bible says that their ways are crooked. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet, listen to how he describes the people of his day, that is, of his generation. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59, and verse number 8, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." And by the way, Paul quotes part of this verse in Romans, chapter number 3. In other words, here's what the prophet Isaiah said, and that is, they've made them crooked paths. The idea of a path is the way you're walking or the direction you're going in life. They're going in a direction in life that is twisted, that is perverted, that is crooked. It is indeed bent. It is indeed a twisted path. That's what he describes to us here in this passage. Now, when Peter used this wording here, that means crooked, he may have had the words of Moses in mind. As a matter of fact, I believe that he probably did have. I want you to remind you that this crowd that he's preaching to, they knew the writings of Moses inside and out. They knew all about Moses and they revered Moses and the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, some of them, the Pharisees especially, their whole life was wrapped around reading and studying and copying, interpreting and building a system of laws surrounding the Old Testament law that Moses gave. But I want you to listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 5. Listen to the words of this man named Moses. Let me give you the context while you may be turning there. Moses has gathered the Israelites together for the last time. That is the last time that he's going to be speaking to them. It's at the end of the 40 years of wandering. And that generation that had rejected God and turned away from God had died off. And he is speaking now to another generation, the young ones that had grown up during that 40 years. And they are the ones who are going to be going with Joshua and Caleb into the land of Canaan. Moses is going to be going home here before too long. And Moses has gathered them together, the book of Deuteronomy, to speak to them for the last time before his death. And as he spoke to them, he reminded them of their fathers and their grandfathers, that generation of Israelites that he had been leading for the past 40 years and burying in the wilderness. And as he began to reminisce and remember them and remind these children of what it was like during those years, here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is like this, is not the spot of his children. And then this little phrase, they are a perverse and crooked generation. That is that generation in the wilderness for those 40 years. He describes them with those kinds of terms as a crooked and perverse generation. They were indeed a messed up generation. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? I mean, how could he have said that? Think about it now. This is the generation that God sent the greatest leader who's ever walked on this planet outside of our Lord himself, the man named Moses. He is the greatest leader by far. And ladies and gentlemen, this man Moses was sent to them, and this man Moses performed miracle after miracle. Remember the 10 plagues that God sent to Egypt when Moses went down there and decided it was time for God's people to be set free. He was a man who had the power of God on his life. He was a man who walked with God. He was a man who was involved in the miracles that the plagues took place. He's the man who led them out of Egypt. Listen, you know what these folks saw? They saw Moses stand up there with his rod, and they saw the water begin to part at the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry ground. When they got to the other side, Pharaoh's army in that seabed was destroyed by the waters that came crashing back together. They saw God deliver them. These are the same generation, ladies and gentlemen, that went to that place called Mount Sinai, and God was so present on that mountain that there was smoke around the mountain. God was so present, ladies and gentlemen, that Moses was up in the mountain with God and was there, and they wondered if he had died and if he's ever coming back down. They're so twisted, they're so perverted, that down there at the base of that mountain, they decide to build a golden calf and begin to worship a golden calf. The very ones that are delivered by the hand of God out of Egyptian are now dancing around and drinking and getting drunk and committing immorality while Moses is on Mount Sinai and is receiving the law. I would call that pretty twisted, wouldn't you? I mean, that is pretty perverted. I mean, listen to me now. There's something awful crooked about that. There's something really twisted and wrong with that. That's the kind of people that Moses said, I'm just telling you what your forefathers were like. They were perverted. They were twisted. Listen, your daddies and your grandpas, they were messed up. They were a crooked and perverse generation. Now folks, somebody who is morally crooked or morally perverse is somebody who desires what is morally wrong as though it is actually right. Let me say it again. When somebody desires after what is morally wrong as though it were right, that is twisted. Now you can cut it any way you want to, right? And our world makes all kinds of excuses, but it's just twisted. It's crooked. It's perverted. And I tell you that characterizes every generation of sinful men, but especially this generation that Peter's preaching to. There's never been a greater example of how perverse and crooked humanity is than to see this generation of Jews who crucified their own Christ, their own Messiah. Sin had so twisted and corrupted them on the inside that they didn't even recognize their own Christ as he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. Righteousness was standing right in front of them in the person of Christ. And they dismissed it and chose what is wrong. That's twisted and perverted. And we see that still going on in our day as well, don't we? And that is that we see this twisting that is taking place. It's taking that which is right and treating it as though that it's wrong. And it's taking what is obviously wrong and then treating it as though somehow it is right. That's the kind of twisting that we're experiencing in our day. That's what we're seeing not only in the culture around us, but sometimes even among us, this twisting and this bending and that goes on in the heart of a person that justifies wickedness and that excuses sin. There's moral crookedness, and I tell you that even so, there is spiritual crookedness as well. I'm talking about the kind of perversion that characterizes fallen humanity. The Israelites in Moah's day were so spiritually crooked and twisted that they were worshiping that golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving God's law. This spiritual crookedness or perversion that characterized Moses' day was just as real in the first century among these Jews that rejected their own Messiah. Oh yeah, the people of Moses' day, they rejected the law. But I tell you that the people in the first century rejected the lawgiver. He was right there in physical form. And they rejected him. I tell you, the Lord exposed this generation, didn't he? Even before the day of Pentecost, let me show you some examples in Matthew's gospel. Go over to Matthew chapter number 12 for just a moment and I'll try to give you a couple of quick examples. Our Lord was one who also was willing to call this generation for what it was. In Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 38, for example, listen to what Jesus said. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We'd like for you to perform a sign." The implication is, if you'll perform a sign, maybe we'll believe. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they would not have believed. But nevertheless, they were what they were saying. So here's how the Lord answered. He answered and said unto them, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus has this crowd and they want a sign. And Jesus said, "The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah." And of course, the sign of Jonah is the death and resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and then he came out, even so the Son of Man is going to be buried in the tomb for 3 days and then he's going to come out. That's the only sign. It's the ultimate sign, isn't it? That is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate sign that Jesus really is who he said that he is, and he really did what he said that he did. And he said, "That is the sign that I'm going to give you, is my death and my resurrection." But the reason why they were asking for a sign, Jesus said, is because they were an evil and adulterous generation. The idea of adultery here is spiritual adultery, and that is, they abandoned God just like a woman or a husband might abandon their spouse. Even so, they had abandoned God. They turned away from God. He's right there in the person of Jesus Christ, and they have abandoned and turned away from Him. So they're an evil generation, an adulterous generation. You'll see it again in Matthew 16, a similar kind of incident that took place in Matthew 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." These guys are always, the Jews are always searching for a sign, are they not? "And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times?" And then notice verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto it," again he says, "but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And they already knew what that was because he dealt with that in chapter number 12. His death and resurrection. You see what he calls them? A wicked, an adulterous, an evil generation. You'll see it again in Matthew 17 and verse 17. It is there that Jesus said, and the scene here is, of course, is the Mount of Transfiguration. And while Jesus is with the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other nine are at the base of the mountain with a man who has a demon-possessed son. And he's been trying to get help for his son. There is a demon that is destroying his son, and the disciples cannot help him. And notice how Jesus refers to those that were there. Jesus answered and said in verse 17, "O faithless," and notice now, he calls them a perverse generation. There it is. It's that word that we're dealing with. Here it is translated perverse. It's translated untoward in Acts chapter number 2, but it's the same word. You are a twisted, you are a perverted, you are a crooked, he said, generation? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. How crooked, how twisted is it that this demon is allowed to destroy the life of this little boy? That's right. A crooked and perverse generation. This moral and spiritual crookedness is characteristic of every generation. But it is especially of this generation to whom our Savior came and was rejected. Now the Apostle Paul, we find he also describes the moral and spiritual crookedness of humanity in Romans 1. I want you to see this, and I'll run through this rather quickly. There's a lot more here, but we'll get through it quickly. But I want to show it to you, how crooked and twisted humanity is. Notice in Romans chapter number 1, and I'll just begin in verse number 20, where the Bible says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All you got to do is just look at creation and you can know that there is an invisible God. A God that you can't see him, but he is real. You look at creation, you ought to know God is. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot look with your eye and not know that somebody designed that eyeball the way it is, or you wouldn't be able to see what you see. Amen? God is, and creation testifies to that truth. And that is, verse 20, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, nobody has an excuse not to know that God is. Creation around us testifies. Notice now verse 21, because that when they knew God, God revealed himself so they can know that God exists. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God is revealed himself, but humanity is rejecting that revelation. That is the revelation that God has given of himself. And as a result of our sinfulness, having rejected the knowledge of God, we begin this spiral, this crookedness, this perversion begins to take place. In humanity, when we walk away from God, a twisting starts taking place. And that is characteristic of us as fallen human beings. He describes it. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Think about how twisted that is. Somebody who is a fool who thinks they're wise, right? Now you know some people like that. Somebody just came to mind, didn't they? Yeah. But in this context, it is talking about those who are rejecting God. I mean, some of them even rejecting the knowledge of God, that will not even acknowledge the existence of God and think they're wise. How twisted, how perverted is that? The Bible says in verse 23 that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Think about the Gentiles and the idols that they made. They fashioned idols in the form of different kinds of creatures and they worshiped them as though that they were gods. We know that was true of the Egyptians whenever Moses went down there, and that was the reason for some of the plagues that were miraculously performed during that time to demonstrate the one true living God is the God above all the gods that the Egyptians worship. But do you know people worship all kinds of things? And everything that they worship is part of the creation. They've taken the glory of the incorruptible God and they have taken and worshiped what it is that he has created. That is, they worship, the Bible says, birds and men and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It reminds me of that golden calf that they made. Why in the world would you worship a calf when you can worship the one who made the calf? Amen. I mean, the Creator. How twisted and perverted is it to worship anything other than God? But here's what happens. Here's the way this thing works, and that is, when you reject the true and living God, you'll always fashion an image to take his place. There is nobody who is what we would use the term an atheist, somebody that does not believe in God at all. They have all kinds of gods in their life. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the true and living God, but listen, every person in every culture that rejects the true and living God, they are then open. It's like a vacuum, and they are open to all kinds of false teaching and idols, hence the fascination with Islam in our society as we move away from the gospel in our culture. The Bible says that they begin to worship all kinds of things. Man begins to make idols. We begin to worship in our country. We worship materialism. And generations have worshiped things, the things that we have. We would rather have money than God. Right? The story of the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. Remember that story? They died, and the beggar was carried to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and went to hell. The moral of that story does not click with our generation. And the reason why is because, unlike those two men, we don't get the fact that we would be better off to be poor beggars with Christ than to be wealthy without Him in the end, and we don't get that. We love money, we love things, we love materialism instead of the true and living God that made everything that exists. Every coin that's ever been minted, listen, every dollar that's ever been printed, it is God's creation. It is out of the creation that all that material comes. Listen, the only thing that means anything is a relationship with God. Now, you know that already, but I'm trying to set the stage to see how crooked our generation is. To bow down to materialism, to love money when you could love God. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to have a lot of money. Listen to me now, the God that I'm talking about is a God that paves these streets with pure gold, transparent gold, amen. Yeah. I mean, how twisted would it be to love the corrupt money of our day when you could be in a relationship with the one who paves the streets of heaven with pure gold? How twisted and perverted is that? When you reject the true and living God, you'll worship something. Something will become important to you, and that'll become the focus and the center of your life, and it may just be you, but it's twisted. So the Bible says in verse 24 of that chapter, God also, that wherefore, because of that, because of the fact that man has rejected God and turned to idols, God also gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, the Bible tells us here that a culture that rejects God and turns to idolatry, that God will pull his hand back. The idea is God giving them over. It is what we might call the wrath of God's abandonment, that God just pulls back and He allows that culture to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they become involved in all kinds of sexual sin. As a culture becomes twisted, one of the things that characterizes that culture is the rejection of God, the worship of idols, and then there is sexual sin that becomes rampant in that culture. And notice the Bible says in verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. That is, they take God's truth, they twist it around and turn it into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that is, they're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Listen, gentlemen, I know you know this already, but we live in a culture that is more concerned about the atmosphere around us than the God who is in heaven. And that is just twisted. That's the day that we live in. And the Bible says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up again. God pulls his hand back and gives them over this time to vile affections. That is, sinful and corrupt love and desires. Even the women changing the natural use into that which is against nature. And by the way, the men as well. In verse number 27, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You see, a culture that is twisted begins by rejecting what God has revealed about Himself. And they begin to worship idols. They begin to worship the creation more than the Creator. And God begins to pull his hand back, and sexual sin begins to characterize that society. And ladies and gentlemen, when lust and sexual sin permeates a society, it will not be long before homosexuality begins to follow on its heels, and we are there. We're there. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, verse 28, don't even want to think about God anymore. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to have His commandments around. We don't want no prayer. Nobody can talk about God in the public square. We don't even want to retain God in our knowledge. Then God continued to give them up. And this time to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. That is, God pulled back, and their minds have become so corrupted that they begin to be filled with all unrighteousness. And He gives us a description: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, Listen, they not only do those things that we know are worthy of death, that are worthy of judgment, but have pleasure in them, desire in them, love wickedness, the very kind of wickedness that deserves the judgment of God, men getting to the point, they love wickedness. It's a description of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, it is this untoward, crooked, perverse generation that these Jews in Acts 2 were part of. That's where they were. And as a result, they were on the road to judgment. They were on the road to national judgment. In Luke 19, Jesus told them, I don't have time to read it to you, but in Luke 19, Jesus told them that there was coming a time really soon when there would not be one stone left upon another in the temple in Jerusalem. That the city would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed, and it's because they did not know the time of their visitation. They were 40 years away from their nation being completely destroyed by the Romans. You see, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of a society that has turned away from God and gone down this road of Romans chapter number 1, at the end of it is divine judgment. You can ask the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can ask the old world of Noah's day. There are societies after societies, culture after culture, that God has judged. Sometimes a form of judgment has come in the form of military invasion and destruction of governments and societies. But I tell you, God judges societies and nations as He has throughout the Scripture, that turn away from Him and go down this crooked path of moral and spiritual perversion. And at the end, for those who don't know the Lord, is eternal judgment. That is separated from God forever. As a matter of fact, Jesus said of the city of Capernaum, where He done so many of His miracles, He said of that city and the cities around Capernaum, the smaller towns, that it's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you in the day of judgment. The reason why? Because He said that if the people in Sodom and Gomorrah had seen all the miracles that you've seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and their cities would have been saved. What I'm trying to get you to see is how wicked and perverse. Do you know that this generation that Jesus spoke to was more wicked and perverse than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11. It'll be worse on them in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because not only of what they did, but because of what they rejected. The amount of light and truth that they rejected as they turned away from Christ. What a wicked and perverse generation. Now, I've been giving you some pretty heavy stuff, haven't I? Are you ready for the good news? Some of you are. The good news of salvation that Peter's preaching here to these Jews on that day is you can be delivered from this generation. Yeah, you can be set free. You can be saved from this untoward generation. If you'll repent and turn to Christ, God will deliver you out of this crooked, perverse generation that you are a part of. You see, what we need to understand is this. When God saves sinners, He not only forgives or remits our sin. He not only gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but He delivers us or saves us out of this wicked, perverse, and crooked generation that we're a part of. Amen. He sure does. He sets us free. He delivers it from us. And Pastor, are you sure about that? We got to live in this old world. But I tell you, when you get saved, you may be living here, but you're not living like you used to. Amen. I mean, you're on a new path and on a new course. Something changed. Something changed in your life when you met the Lord. I like the way that Paul writes when he wrote to the Galatians, and he describes this in Galatians 1:4. Here's what he said. He said about Jesus that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father. In other words, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and He died for us so that He might save us. And salvation involves being delivered from this present evil world. That is, He saves us. He sets us apart from this crooked, perverse, evil generation that we're living in. God did that when He saved you. You are not, listen, you are in the from God's perspective, you're no longer a part of this generation. From God's perspective, you're part of a new kingdom. Amen. You're connected to a new realm. Let me explain that before I close, okay? Three basic facts. Number one, the world is crooked. I've been trying to tell you that. I've been trying to talk to you about how evil and how twisted things are. You know that already, don't you? But it is. And the reason for this is because the God of this age has blinded our minds, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4. He deceived Eve in the garden, and he's been blinding the minds of those who do not believe, mainly so the glorious light of the gospel will not shine into them, but it's because of the blindness of our minds and the darkness of our hearts that comes from the evil ruler of this age, talking about the devil, that indeed you and I are so crooked and twisted, and this generation is so evil. The world is crooked and twisted. Pastor, I sure hope it gets straightened out. It's not going to until Jesus comes. Y'all know that, don't you? Now listen to me, revival helps. Spiritual awakening helps for a while. But I tell you that we are in a downward trend, a twisted downward trend. The world is crooked. Second fact, the lost are worldly. The world is crooked, and those who are lost are worldly. Those who are not saved are part of the evil, corrupt, twisted world system that is blinded by Satan. Paul described what we are like before our conversion in Ephesians 2. Let me read it to you in verse 1. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we got saved, dead in sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's right. Your life was like the world, the culture in which you were raised. You were living like the world. According to the prince and power of the air. That is, if you were walking according to the world, then there is a prince. And of course, he's talking about the devil. You walked according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. We were just following the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's right. I mean, that's what life is like for the unconverted. Life is all about the world around us and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind within us. We were children of wrath, under the wrath of God, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. That is the condition of all humanity. That is the world that we live in. Here's the point. That is, the world is crooked and those who are lost are worldly. They're part of this crooked world system that we live in. You can't get unconnected from it. People are trying. That is, there are those who are feeling the effects of all the crookedness and ungodliness. And so they go and try to find some help somewhere. They go and talk to somebody. They go and try to find with the professionals of our day to deal with it. But they can't get unconnected from it. They try to learn how to cope with it, but can't get unconnected. But I'm going to tell you, if you ever meet Jesus, he'll pull the plug. He will. He will pull the plug so that you're delivered from it. From this present evil world system. See, that's the third point. I tell you, the world is crooked, the lost are worldly, but the saved are delivered from it. When God saved us, he delivered us from this untoward generation. He set us free from this present evil world system. Let me tell you what that means. It means that you and I are no longer deceived by the God of this world. If you're saved, you are no longer deceived by the God of this world. It means that we are no longer living according to the course of this world. We're on a different path. We're not living like that worldly crowd any longer. We're going in a brand new direction. It means that we are no longer under the judgment of this world. This world is under divine judgment, and we have been delivered from that judgment. Listen, we're no longer deceived by the God of this world. We are no longer living according to the course of this world. We are no longer under the judgment of this world. God has delivered us from this present evil age, and he has made us a part of the age to come. Yeah.
Listen to Ephesians chapter number 2 again, verse 6. The Bible says that God has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. You know what that means? When God saved you, the Bible tells us that He raised you up and you're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. The Bible says there that in the ages to come, in the future ages, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And what all that means is this: when God saved you, He identified you with Christ. He delivered you from this present evil age, and He connected you to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. You're a part of the age to come. One of these days, Christ is coming. And when He comes again, those that have saved are going to be on display for all eternity. We're going to be displaying the grace of God, that God would take somebody as filthy, as twisted, as messed up, and as perverted as all of us were, and would save us, redeem us, make us His children, and He's going to shine us for all eternity as trophies of His wonderful grace. You're a part of that age. God delivered you from the old, and now you're a part of the new. That's right. That's why you're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, and all things have become new. God has delivered you from this Adamic, sin-infested, cursed creation, and made you a brand new creature in Christ. God has delivered you from the darkness of this generation and translated you into a kingdom of light. Listen to this verse. I'm getting close to the end. Only got just a couple verses. Colossians 1:13 says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 2. You are a chosen generation. Don't you like that? Oh, not a twisted one, not an untoward one, but a chosen generation. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, which in times past you were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Listen to Philippians 2:15. Be the last verse I'll show you. Back up to verse 14. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I like that verse, don't you? Quit your fussing, fighting, arguing, and complaining. Why? So that you may be blameless and harmless. Now listen to this. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now think about it. Here you were before you got saved, and you were connected to and a part of a crooked and perverse generation. But now, when God saved you, He has so redeemed you and transformed you that now God has you standing, God has you as a shining light in the midst of that perverse and crooked generation. You've gone from sin to shining.
Right.
Absolutely. God has delivered you and made a light bulb out of you.
Right.
Yeah. God did that when He saved you. Delivered you out of this untoward, saved you from this untoward generation, and made you a part of His kingdom, a part of the ages to come. Now there's lots of applications, if all of that's true. If it's not, then the Bible must be wrong. If the Bible is right, it is true. If all of that is true, then it informs how we're to live in this life. Amen. It informs how we're to live, that we're to be lights that are shining, that we're to let our light shine before men, that we are to separate ourselves from the ungodliness of the age, and instead of being connected to and following after, that you and I are to be the ones that are to be shining forth and revealing truth to the generation that we live in. God has set you aside, delivered you from, and set you aside for a special purpose to this generation. You say, Pastor, I'm nothing. Oh, I'm just a regular gal, just trying to do the best I can. No, no, no. You're much, much more than that. You're the one that God has chosen, who's called you out of
and set you apart from everybody else in this world and connected you to the body of Christ, to body believers. God saved you, connected you to them, and made you a part of the age to come. And His purpose for us in this life, as we journey through this life, is to be a light to the darkness that is around us. Amen? That's right. That's who you are. It will inform how you live, the direction you go in. It'll inform how you raise your family. It'll inform the words you use. Listen, it'll transform every area of your life when you understand what God did when He saved you, when He delivered you out of and from this untoward generation. You can't live like you lost friends, friend. No, you can't do it. You say, well, all my buddies do this. Yeah, but you can't anymore. God saved you out of that and set you apart from it. If you try to get back in, listen, if you try to live that way, you are going to be one miserable person. If you're saved, you can't live that way no more. Not anymore. Because God did a good work in you when He saved you and set you free. Amen. Man, I'm so glad Peter preached this message, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. God, what You're revealing to us tonight. I pray, Father, for those who are here that are still lost. God, I pray that You do that deep down work that only You can do, drawing those individuals to Yourself and save them for Your glory. God, I pray that You pour out Your Spirit upon Your people. God, You're redeemed, that we might understand what all You did for us when You saved us. God, we might believe and embrace the truth of Your Scripture. God, about what You made us and who You made us and what You did in us that day that You came into our life, redeemed us from our sin. Father, thank You for setting us apart, making us Your people, part of the age to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.